In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. For clergy, there are few things more uncomfortable than wedding receptions. Well, that may just be me. I tend to be a bit of an introvert, and so throwing me in a situation where I really don't know anyone and sitting me at a table with strangers can be quite uncomfortable. And usually, for most people at the table, after the obligatory, "Nice service, preacher," there's really not a whole lot left to talk about. But there's always that one guy who decides that this is the perfect venue to talk about why he doesn't go to church. So he'll say something like, "Well, you know, preacher, I respect what you do and all, but I got to tell you, I'm a spiritual person, but I don't believe in organized religion." That's when I always want to say, "Well, why don't you come to our church and you can see where we are kind of disorganized at times." He goes on to say, "You see, I don't need religion to tell me how to be a good person. To my own self be true, that's what I always say." But is that what our faith is all about? Is Christianity just a set of rules and regulations that make us well-behaved people? Now, others insist on turning Christianity into a self-help program. You just need to go to the Christian bookstore and look at the bestsellers rack to see this in play. Follow the Daniel diet plan and watch the pounds just melt away. Use these principles from the story of David and Goliath, and you too will be successful in your next business venture. Overcome depression and anxiety by repeating these 10 Bible verses every day. But I would suggest that that's not what Christianity is about either. The Apostle Paul takes a much larger view of the purpose of life and the purpose of faith. For him, it's not about making us good people, because Paul understands that we're fallen people, saved only by the grace of God. Paul knows that our Christian faith is not about helping us to be successful in our daily endeavors, because Paul didn't put a whole lot of stock in the things of this world. The real purpose of the Christian faith is not so much about obtaining an earthly blessing, it's about attaining a kingdom blessing. So it's not about being happy as much as it is about being holy. And that's the focus of our reading from 2 Corinthians this morning. Our lesson begins with Paul saying, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed and so I spoke,' we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence." Now let's unpack those couple verses right here. When Paul talks about what has been written, he's referring specifically here to Psalm 116, verse 10. It's a bit confusing, though, because Paul's only quoting half the verse. He probably would have assumed that his readers knew this psalm, and so by quoting just part of a verse, he would have brought to mind to the readers, if not the entire psalm, at least the entire verse. But I won't make that same assumption that Paul's making. And so if you want to, you can actually open your pew Bible up and take a look at Psalm 116. It's on page 648. Now this is a psalm of thanksgiving. But it's not a general psalm of thanksgiving in terms of, "Hey, isn't everything great? We're all having a good time here." It's a psalm of thanksgiving in the midst of adversity. And so if you read it, you see this kind of back and forth describing on the one hand the trials and the tribulations of the world, but on the other hand, the graciousness and the sustaining power of the Lord. Verses 10 and 11 really encapsulate the sentiment when the psalmist says, "I believed even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars." So even in the midst of great affliction, the psalmist's belief in God's goodness is not swayed. He even goes on to proclaim later in verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Thanksgiving in the midst of adversity. And this is the spirit of faith that Paul speaks about in our reading from 2 Corinthians today. Paul's was not an easy life. He had given up the comfort and privilege of life as a Pharisee in order to preach the gospel to an often hostile world. He had experienced persecution and imprisonment, shipwreck and hunger. Now, from a worldly perspective, Paul is not living the good life. But for him, it doesn't matter because the gospel is not about happiness, but rather it's about holiness. It's about resurrection to God's kingdom. This is where Paul's hope comes from. He is confident that just as the Lord had raised Jesus from the dead, so too will he one day raise all of us to live together in his presence. Paul's not doing this simply so that he can die and go to heaven, but rather he's reflecting the glory of God into the world in order to open up the coming kingdom to all people. He says in verse 15, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Paul is willing to suffer these things because he sees those who are being saved. And he knows that the result of his preaching will be that God will be glorified and the kingdom will be increased. Like Paul, we are often called to suffer now for a future reward, but that can be really difficult. Especially in our modern culture, we want things instantly. I'm sure I'm not the only person here that gets frustrated when I have to wait 2 minutes for my microwave burrito to heat up. And then you gotta wait another minute for it to cool down so it doesn't scald your mouth. Oh, the humanity. You know, we can have this same attitude, though, when it comes to our faith. Because we want our reward right away, don't we? We're taught that if we're Christians, and if we pray, and if we have enough faith, we will be rewarded with material blessings and happiness in this lifetime. And even if we do experience suffering, it's all just part of God's plan, right? And it will be over soon, and great things will come that will make us happy. But Paul takes a much longer view of present suffering. For him, it's not about suffering so that we can learn some valuable life lesson and then be happy and successful as a result. It's about preparation for the coming kingdom of God. And thus, Paul says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen." That's important for us to understand Paul's perspective here. When he talks about momentary affliction, Paul isn't talking about maybe getting a headache or stubbing your toe. Paul knew all too well what it meant to suffer trial and tribulation for the sake of the gospel. 2 Corinthians was written roughly 10 years after Paul began his first missionary journey. And during that time, he had experienced a litany of hardships, which he outlines later in chapter 10. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. If we look ahead in Paul's ministry, we know that 4 years after writing 2 Corinthians, Paul will be imprisoned in Rome for the first time, and then 13 years later, he will be martyred for his faith. Paul never received what we would consider to be an earthly reward for his faithfulness. He never was able to say during his lifetime, I have been through hard times and now it is finally over and I can relax and I can rest and I can be happy and enjoy myself. But because Paul's eyes were not set on this life, but rather on the eternal nature of the kingdom, he was able to see the things of this world as momentary. Sure, the 10 years of suffering that he had experienced up until this point must have seemed to him like an eternity. But compared to the eternal nature of the kingdom of God, these events wind up being nothing more than a blip on the radar. Now, this may all sound like a bit of a bummer, but that's actually not Paul's intention. Part of the problem for us today is I think we have a flawed concept of the purpose of suffering. We live lives of such great comfort and convenience, more so than any society in the history of the world. But we're not being attacked by marauders. We all have heat and air conditioning, and soft beds. It's really hard to starve to death in Springfield, Missouri. We don't have rampant diseases. We've relieved a great deal of suffering in the world. And so as a result, we start to see suffering as evil in and of itself. And so we think that it must be avoided at all costs. But when we take this perspective, it begs the question, if God is good, and if God is loving, and if God is all-powerful, then why is there still suffering left in the world? Doesn't God want us to be happy? Now, many will counter this argument by claiming that suffering in and of itself isn't always evil. In fact, we sometimes have to go through difficult times in order to get to the good ones. And so we may need to suffer early in our careers, but it will all pay off when we've paid our dues and we're able to enjoy the success of our labors. And while this is certainly true to an extent, the problem here is that it's still taking a view of suffering where the ultimate outcome is happiness. Temporal happiness. It's all about enduring for a short time so that we can be happy later in this life. But what about the person with chronic pain? or the person with a debilitating disease? What about Christians in other countries who face daily the threat of death and violence because of their faith? If those things don't lead to eventual happiness in this life, then why would God allow them to happen? The problem here is that we have the wrong perspective on our purpose. If our purpose in life, and if the purpose of our faith is our own happiness, then we're always going to be left disappointed. But as I said before, for Paul, the purpose in life and the purpose of our faith is not happiness. It's holiness. When I say holiness here, I'm not referring to moral perfection or good behavior. Instead, holiness is about being set apart for God. It's about setting our hearts and our eyes on Him and on His will. It's about relying on Christ for the things that we know this world cannot give us. In chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes about a thorn in his flesh, a messenger from Satan to harass me, as Paul puts it. Now, we don't know exactly what this thorn was. There are some people who have made guesses about it. But Paul doesn't tell us the exact nature of it. But we know that he hated it. Because he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Like all of us, Paul desired relief from his distress. He wanted to be comforted, and he begged God to take the pain away. But God's response to Paul was not the removal of the thorn. Instead, he tells his faithful apostle, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." The Lord doesn't necessarily want Paul to be happy as much as he wants him to be holy. And through this ordeal, Paul has learned to depend on God alone, to put his faith and his trust solely in the Lord's love and mercy. The problem with happiness is that it's temporary. Our stuff gets lost and broken. Our loved ones get sick and die. Our bodies get old and they wear out. None of these things that make us happy will last forever. But holiness is eternal. And it prepares us for God's eternal kingdom. It's the one thing that we can actually take with us when we die. Happiness is transitory, but holiness is eternal. Now, I'm not saying that we should all seek out a life of misery. I'm not saying we shouldn't be happy. We should certainly work to relieve suffering in this world, whether it be our own suffering or the suffering of others. But no matter how hard we try, no matter what great innovations we come up with to relieve suffering, we are never going to eliminate it in this world on this side of God's kingdom. And so we need to realize that sometimes we are not called to escape. We are simply called to endure. And when this happens, take heart. It may not make you happy, but it will make you holy. Our trials and our adversities help us to focus on our need for God and His grace and His love. They force us to lean on Him rather than on ourselves. The purpose of our faith is not to make us good people. It's not even to make us happy people. It's to make us kingdom people. Through our endurance, we are prepared to receive the true joy of God's kingdom. And that joy will be so overwhelming and so magnificent that we will not even remember the pain that we had to endure. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So let us keep our eyes focused on the eternal. Amen.